Good morning. Welcome to Brah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Brah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective. In the last lesson, I was telling you about a friend's human perspective. He just couldn't accept it that God would allow some people to go to heaven and some people to go to the lake of fire. Didn't the Lord Jesus die on the cross for everyone? Yes. Everyone? Yes. Then I can't believe he would let somebody that he died for go to the lake of fire. I mean, what if they didn't know about him? They knew. But how do you know they knew about him? God says so in his word. But what if they didn't know? My friend has not yet come to grips with two things, that there are unbelievers and that there are believers, and that God is the sovereign of the universe. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ always gets his way. The Jewish race evidently didn't think about the fact that God always gets his way. And some of us church-age believers have not come to that conclusion either. So today's lesson is Thy Will Be Done. Thy will be done. Now, for 21 years, I was a Roman Catholic, and I used to say that all the time. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, I had no idea what thy will be done meant. I know now. It means that God always gets his way. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, for always getting your way. My plan, no plan. In this world, there appear to be two ways of doing a thing, our way and his way. Yet ultimately, this boils down to only one thing. God's way is the only way. God's will be done. There is human perspective and there is God's perspective. There are unbelievers and there are believers. There is Ishmael and there is Isaac. There is Esau and there is Jacob. There is the old man. There is the new man. There is human weakness. There is divine power. Welcome to a place where you can learn to orient to the right way of doing a thing, the only way, every time. Do it God's way, because thy will be done. And today, we'll see what that means. Well, the opening song to get you in the mood to worship is Drops in the Ocean by Hawk Nelson.
I want you as you are, not as you ought to be. Won't you lay down your guard and come to me? The shame that grips you now is crippling. It breaks my heart to see you suffering. 'Cause I am for you. I'm not against you. If you want.
Drops in the ocean.
Pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, we often ask you to reveal your will for our lives to us. It's a silly request, really. It's as if we think that you have a multitude of confusing choices we have to sort through to find your way. Yet you only have one way of doing a thing, your way. And ultimately, your way is not confused or confusing. Thank you for being so clear. Help us to hear your still, small voice. Help us to know your one way. Help us to have the courage to abandon our way and to align our thoughts with your thoughts in obedience so that we can have the life you intended for us in eternity past and so that we stop kicking against your goads. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we open this lesson with the offering. Let's begin by giving you a chance to provide much needed and much appreciated financial support. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Bra Ministries, a tiny but worldwide Christian church. So the study of sovereignty has really uncovered some things for me, because it's really an enlightening study. As you talk about Israel and they were in such a dire situation, it could be depressing. But when you realize God's sovereignty rules over all of it, how can you be depressed? He promised them a glorious future. And we share in that glorious future. And when you think about adversity and prosperity, if you're going through adversity, God has you right where he wants you. If your back is hurting and you've just had surgery, God has you right where he wants you. If you're looking for a new job and you can't find one and you're depressed, God has you right where he wants you. If you're struggling in marriage and you can't get on the same page, God has you right where he wants you. If you're in a small church in the middle of nowhere, Mesico, Arizona, God has us right where he wants us, because he's planned a glorious future. And Pastor made an amazing point that last lesson. He said, when you're going through adversity, you're really struggling and you're fighting. You're looking for a solution. And when you go through prosperity, often you let your guard down and you're not fighting anymore and you're not looking for a solution. You're not using it to your highest potential. You just relax and say, oh, everything's good. I can let my guard down. And I'm thankful that God isn't giving us prosperity right now, because we would let our guard down. We would think, oh, we're working. All of our work is being perfect. We're doing it just right. Instead, he's giving us adversity. He's making us really depend on God and not our own will. And we know that his sovereignty is going to push this church through. He's going to push you to a new job. He's going to help your marriage. He's going to help your back. He's going to help your family. Whatever it is, if you're struggling in school and you don't feel like studying, he's going to help you do that. And I know he's going to help this church the same way he helped Israel. And they were yelling at their leaders, saying, why did you bring us out of here? Why do you have us in the desert? But God knew his sovereignty would lead them through. He knew their glorious future. And we're saying the same thing here. You know, why are we in this little podunk Mesa church here? And it's, you know, this can't be right. This can't be it. But this is right where we should be. And I'm... the sovereignty of God makes me so positive, and I have no doubt, I have no worry that this is right where we should be. You know, we have an amazing pastor, and we might not have the building yet, but we have the tools, and we have the things that we do need. We have God, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about him on the cross. What a horrible situation. What a dire situation. He was right where he needed to be. You think about unbelievers. We're born unbelievers. Right where we need to be. We're not born Christians. We have a choice. We get to choose whether or not to believe in God. And so you get to choose whether or not to give of your time, your talent, and your treasure to this ministry and to God. And we appreciate all of you that do that on a regular basis, because it uplifts me, it uplifts Pastor, and it shows it's truly an offering to God. It's truly worshiping God when you give of your time, your talent, and your treasure. So thank you very much. And I always forget my verse. I was going to read it first this time. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 9, chapter 30, verse 9, the Lord is talking to Israel. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the works of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. So the way he rejoiced over Israel and planned, promised them a glorious future, he promises us the very same glorious future. Thank you.
Thank you, Deacon Denny, for a great offering message. Today's Bible lesson, Thy Will Be Done. Thy Will Be Done. Well, a couple of the congregation members told me between the first and the second lesson that I look like a pimp. And so I was thinking that, I was thinking like I'd like to offer you this outfit since you're the person who comes up and pimps for us. And it's a perfect outfit for you because it's the gold and black, hail old gold and black, because you went to the University of Iowa, so... You know, this is an honor of your pimping for us, and we appreciate all the generosity of the people in the resident and non-resident congregation. Well, if you look and listen carefully to the second passage of Romans chapter 9, you will see and hear the two choices that appear in every circumstance. Let me repeat that. There are two choices that appear in every circumstance, and ultimately you will learn that there is only one way, and that's God's way. And Thy will be done. Here, Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 13. Watch and listen and see if you can hear what I mean. All right, starting in Romans 9, 6. But it's not as though the word of God has failed, simply because the unbelieving Jews rejected their Messiah. For they are not all Israel, spiritual Jews in the eyes of God, who are descended from Israel, as racial Jews. So there are two things. There are racial Jews and there are spiritual Jews. And ultimately, only the spiritual Jews are in line with God's will for the Jewish race. Romans 9, 7. Nor are they all children of God in God's eyes, simply because they're Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, a believer in Christ, your descendants will be named. Romans 9, 8. That is, it is not the children, the born ones of the flesh, Ishmael's seed, who are children of God, but it is the children, the born ones of the promise, Abraham's seed, the born ones of God that are regarded by God as descendants of Abraham. So there are children of the flesh, and there are children of the promise. There are Ishmael's seed, that's always a tough one for me, and there is Isaac's seed. And ultimately, only Isaac's seed is in line with God's will for the Jewish race. Romans 9:9. For this is the word of promise made by God to Abram and Sarai. At this time next year, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. God is telling Abraham, you made a seed with Hagar. That is your seed. But Isaac is my seed through Sarah. Romans 9:10. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his sovereign choice would stand, not because of works, but because of God the Father who does the calling, Romans 9:12, it was said to Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. Romans 9:13, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. There is Esau's seed, and there is Jacob's seed. There is the one God hated, and the one God loved. There's the older, and there's the younger. There are unbelievers, and there are believers, much to my friend's dismay. Now, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 26 speak of unbelievers. Here's what it says. It says, the wrath of God the Father is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So that's speaking of unbelievers, Romans 1:19, because that which is known about God is evident within them. But what if they didn't know? There it is, because that which is known about God is evident within them. And how is that? For God made it evident to them by writing it on their hearts. But what if they didn't know? They knew. Romans 1:20, what did they know? Since the creation of the world, the Lord's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen. Have been made manifest from the outside and from the inside. Here we already heard in verse 19 that it's from the inside, now it's from the outside, have been clearly seen by all mankind, being understood even through what has been made, every created thing, so that unbelievers, all mankind, are without excuse. Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools. There are the two categories again, everything in twos, the wise and fools. Romans 1:23, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, in the form of corruptible man, in the form of birds, in the form of four-footed animals, in the form of crawling creatures, all of those idols. Romans 1:24, therefore, the four words that you never want to hear about God doing to you, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. God allowed them to do those things which they had chosen to do, which were not part of the plan of God for them. God gave them over. Romans 1:25, another twosome. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, the truth and lies, a twosome, and worshipped and served the creature, Satan, rather than the creator, another twosome, creature, creator. They worshipped and served the creature, Satan, rather than the creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans 1:26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Our sovereign God gets his way, but he is willing to let you run your plan. And your plan will always fail because there's only one plan, and that's His plan. Not your plan for you, but His plan for you. And that's what Christianity is, us orienting our whole thought process, our whole being to Him. Now, here's a passage more in line with our passage in Romans chapter 9. This is Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 to 26. Here's what it says. Now, these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. That was a gift from God. That was God's sovereign decision. Abraham's sovereign decision for himself was Ishmael, Hagar and Ishmael. That didn't work out. Genesis 25:20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, in other words, his cousin, to be his wife. He married his cousin. Genesis 25:21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. Unlike Abraham, who was gifted with Isaac, Isaac actually prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren like Sarah. Isn't that something? So here we got Abraham and Sarah, impotent and barren. Now we've got Isaac with his wife who is barren, and Jacob's wife was also barren for a period of time. So isn't it funny how God works? God makes it absolutely crystal clear that He's doing everything and you're doing nothing. So Genesis 25:21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren like Sarah. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. See, that's the big fallacy about us as human beings. We think that when we get married and that we go to procreate, that it's us who do it. You know, my mom used to always say that to me. I gave you life, and I can take your life away. And I said, you didn't give me jack but a headache. You didn't give me life. God gave me life. She never liked that. But that's the truth. And so, you know, we have these situations in our lives where we aren't having a baby as fast as we think we ought to, so we resort to other means. Maybe we go to doctors for fertility or other things. But the truth of the matter is this: God's sovereign will be done. Thy will be done, and you're going to get a baby exactly when He wants you to get a baby, and it's not going to be your fault. It's not going to be the fault of you because you had sexual intercourse. It's not going to be the fault of you because you went to some doctor. It's going to be the fault, you're going to have that baby because God decided to give it to you. And that's exactly it. And that's exactly what Deacon Denny was saying in the offering message. Your situation is exactly what God wants you to go through. And why does He want you to go through it? I mean, it's so obvious to me. It's so obvious to me because He wants us to know that everything He does, He's the one who does it and not you. Your salvation, you didn't do it. You want to help? Tough. You didn't do it. You didn't do it. He did it. And everything we do, we get a plan and it looks really good at first, and then it starts going right in the tank. And when it's right in the tank, God says, okay, you ready? You ready to see a miracle? You ready to see something cool? Watch this. And He snaps His finger and gives us exactly what we wanted all along, which He was willing to do up front. But we always like getting the lesson. So it's pretty amazing. Genesis chapter 25, verse 22 says this: but the children struggled together within her. So Rebekah had twins in her belly, and they were struggling together inside of her. The conflict happening even in her womb. And she said, if it's so, then why am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Genesis 25:23. The Lord said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb. The two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when the first baby came out, I guess it's going to say that in the next verses, so we'll go on. Genesis 25:24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Genesis 25:25. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment. So Rory is a word that means red-complected warrior. So what is Esau, who was the first one that came out? He was red. That means that he was going to be a hellion. And so he came forth red all over like a hairy garment. And they named him Esau, Genesis 25:26. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 66 years old when she gave birth to them. Let's take a music break, and we'll see how we can benefit from the fact that God's will is always done. The music break song, Friends in High Places, Larnell Harris.
I've got hope when things look bad, and I can smile when I should be sad. I've got friends who lift me up when I'm feeling low, and they watch over me wherever
great song. Today's Bible lesson, Thy Will Be Done. Thy Will Be Done. Welcome back. Creatures always want one thing, and God wants the completely opposite thing. God always wants one thing for us, and we want the completely opposite thing. And what God intends always happens. What we fail to acknowledge as human beings is that human nature is human weakness, and human weakness always leads to crisis. God always meets the crisis of unbelief with divine power. See, there are your choices, two things again, unbelief and faith. When you go into any situation, you can have unbelief. Oh, I doubt it. Oh, I hope so. Or you can have faith. But our human weakness always leads to a crisis, even if it's simply a crisis of confidence. For example, God always meets the crisis of unbelief with divine power. The extended divine hand that beckons the unbeliever toward salvation. Of course, the unbeliever ignores God's extended hand, just as surely as we believers in Christ ignore God's extended hand as we go back into the world for answers to our human problems. We look for answers in people and in things and in self, and there is no answer there. There's only weakness and crisis. Remember Peter's decision in the boating incident with the Lord? Matthew chapter 14, verses 24 and 25 say this, but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. I like describing a hurricane that way. The wind was contrary. So the Lord and his disciples had just been ministering to some people, and one of the cool things you'll see when we go to Israel is that the Sea of Galilee is this perfect circle, about 33 meters in circumference. And so they would be here at, 7 o'clock, and they would minister to a bunch of people, and then they would go out into a boat, and they would park out in the middle where nobody could get to them so that they could relax and rest, and then they would drive all the way over to the other side of the sea up at the 2 o'clock point, and people would have to take a long time to wind over there, but in the meantime they would minister to those people. Then they'd go over to 11 o'clock and then they'd come down to 5 o'clock, and that way they kept moving around. Well, they were out in this boat a long distance from the land, and a storm came up, and so the boat was being battered by waves, for the wind was contrary. Matthew 14:25, and in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Pop that up, Denny. Jesus came to them walking on the sea. So in the fourth watch of the night, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Yes, Jesus could walk on water. Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 to 31 say this. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, if it's you, and I think it is, command me to come to you on the water. The apostles actually thought it was a ghost when they saw him walking on the water. But Peter said, Lord, if it's you, and I think it is, command me to come to you on the water. Matthew 14:29. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. So two people in the Bible walked on water, Jesus and Peter, for a short time. Matthew 14:30. But seeing the wind, in other words, taking his eyes off Jesus, like just like we do when we're in our own plan, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Matthew 14:31. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of Peter and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why do we doubt? We doubt when we use human power, because our human power never works. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat that. We doubt when we use human power to solve any problem, and we doubt because our experience with human power is that it never works. Instead, it creates a crisis. The crisis of human weakness must always be and always is met by divine power. And when all seems hopeless, we doubt. You hear me? When all seems hopeless, we doubt. When we are hurting, we doubt. Yet that's the time for faith. You know, and, you know, let's just take medical procedures, for example. When we have medical procedures, what do? We doubt, right? You know why we doubt? Because we listen to human beings. And the doctor tells us, oh, I think if you don't do this, you have 6 months to live. And then you tell him, well, doc, if I only have 6 months to live, I can't pay my bill. And he says, okay, screw it, I'll give you another 6 months. Right? So we listen to the medical community. Today, the medical community thinks that if you're 70 years old, you've had a pretty good life. They're not trying to save you. They're not trying to have you be around here until 90, 95. They want you out. And so are you going to listen to them or are you going to have faith? Because if you listen to human beings and their human dynamics, you'll doubt. But I've seen it time and time and time again over the last 5 years that there are people who have cancer and we've prayed for them and God came through for them and they are cancer-free today. And the reason for that is simple, faith. Placing our confidence in the object of our faith. So when you are at your worst and when things seem toughest, that's not the time for doubt, even though that's what is human to do. That is the time for faith. And that is the time to go offensive, knowing that God's power propels us to an enlargement. After you have a lousy time on your hands, God is going to propel you to an enlargement. I was watching the Northwestern Ohio State game yesterday, and Northwestern's got the ball down a touchdown, 4th and 15 on the 15-yard line. And what do? They kick the field goal. Why don't you go for the touchdown? You have nothing to lose. Everybody expects you to lose. That's the time for offensive action. But they got scared and kicked the field goal, and they were never in the game after that. And that's exactly, I don't understand teams who have nothing to lose who play it cautious. I don't understand people who have nothing to lose but play it cautious. When you doubt yourself the most, that's the time to invoke faith, and that's the time to double down on the offensive. When you do that, God is going to put his power right behind your offensive, and it's going to be amazing. You know why? Because of Jeremiah 29:11. Here's what God says. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. I am the sovereign of the universe. I have known you forever. I will know you forever. I have plans for you. I've laid it out. The plan is amazing. And just because you aren't paying attention to it because you're busy doing your own plans, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and to give you hope. You always have a future. And what is that future? It's an enlargement. It's not a shrinking. Because what do? When we run through a tough time as a human being, we start thinking, okay, well, you know, we start negotiating with God. Okay, God, well, I know I lost everything, but if you could just give me an incremental change in a little bit. That's not the way God works. God works with enlargement. When all seems hopeless, the Lord extends his magnificent, righteous right hand. And he does so for an enlargement, not for a little better. And so when all seems hopeless, in faith, we must take the offensive. And that is not what we want to do. What we want to do is shrink back. What we want to do is get scared. What we want to do is bite our nails all the way down to the elbow. Instead, we must take the offensive. Yet it's easier to doubt. When God tells us not to marry unbelievers, we think it's optional. Doubt. When God tells us to save sex for marriage, we think it's optional. Doubt. When God tells us to turn our cares over to him, we think it's optional. Doubt. And then we are totally surprised at the fight we have with an unbelieving spouse over which religion is right for the kids. We're shocked when premarital sex leads to a pregnancy and the male perpetrator of the pregnancy abandons the family and the woman gets stuck with a 21-year responsibility. We handle our own problems, and we're shocked when we are like so stressed. I'm like so stressed. Yeah, well, why don't you give your problem to God, and then you won't be like so stressed because you're trying to handle everything. And if you haven't noticed, you can't handle everything. Amen? So hand it over because God's not going to drop the ball. We drop the ball. God's power is manifest in human weakness. He makes his power clearly visible by orchestrating and even from silence, his sovereignty. And we can't help but acknowledge it. See, during those times when we are the weakest and when we know our human resources have run out and he comes through for us, there's only one place it could have come from. And that's why I always laugh when Pastor John Farley talks about his marketing strategy for his business other than being a pastor. I said, what's your marketing strategy? He said, I just put my hands out and God drops it in. And I remember the first time he said that to me, I laughed at him. I said, that's crazy. That doesn't work. Yeah, it works. And I've seen God do it over and over and over again for me. And I've seen him do it over and over again for you. It's amazing. God's power is manifest in human weakness. He makes his power clearly visible by orchestrating from the silence of his sovereignty a power that we can't help but acknowledge. Crisis is met by divine power, so we can't help but acknowledge the triumph of grace. Yet we fear this. We say we want to be in control. You're in control of nothing. God is sovereign, and his will is always done. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 8 say this: it is not as though the word of God has failed simply because unbelieving Jews rejected their Messiah. For they are not all Israel. They are not all spiritual Jews in the eyes of God, who are descended from Israel as racial Jews. Romans 9, 7, nor are they all children of God in God's eyes, simply because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, a believer in Christ, your descendants will be named. Romans 9, 8, that is, it is not the children, the born-again ones of the flesh, Ishmael's seed, who are children of God, but is the children, the born ones of the promise, Abraham's seed, that are regarded by God as descendants of Abraham. Why is God's will always done? Because God the Father knows best. Let me repeat that. Why is God's will always done? Because God the Father knows best. You remember that TV show, Father Knows Best? What is there to question about perfection? When God's provision is not our reality, there is a lack of faith at work in us. When God's provision is not our reality, there's a lack of faith at work in us. In other words, when God is giving us all these gifts and we're not using them, when that treadmill's in my gym and I'm not getting on it, when God's provision of that treadmill is not my reality, get your butt on it, a lack of faith is at work in us. And instead of listening to God's still small voice, in every situation, we're listening to the flesh's really loud, crude, cruel, wrong, lying voice, and we take its vile suggestions. Yet as Psalm 155, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. And we are at our best when his will is done in our lives. We are to walk by faith and not by sight, knowing there is always an enlargement with divine power. Our lives are a series of lessons, and we take over. When we take over our lives fail. And when our lives fail, God delivers by enlarging our lives. I am convinced that in my first year, having completed my first year of the sixth decade, how old am I? I'm 61. So I've completed six decades in a year, and I'm in the second year of the seventh decade. And I am convinced, I am absolutely convinced that my best years are ahead of me. And I am absolutely convinced that my best years are not behind me. You know why? Because I have absolute faith that my God is doing all of this for some good, that he's working everything together for good. So whatever's going on in your life right now, just know that God is working that together for your good. Just know it and have no doubt about it. One day, I am confident that each of us will learn this lesson. thy will be done. Because it will. Well, God wants you. And what does he want? He wants you to make the most important decision of your life. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God the Father in divine omnipotence to provide salvation to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. Matthew 7:13, enter salvation through the narrow gate, and the narrow gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him will be saved. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through that gate. Matthew 7:14, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life, and there are few who find that gate. John 10:9 says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the door to salvation. And if anyone enters through believing in me, he will be saved, and then he will go in and out and find pasture. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for all in union with Adam are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. But all those in union with Christ will live the resurrection life. Well, you are God's possession. You are a holy people, church age believers. And here's June to sing about it with her song, You Own Me.
So I could be your bride. You owe me to your deity. You added human life. You're fully God, fully man. You are the sovereign great I am. You're my redeemer and friend. I am no longer enslaved to sin, and you own me. You own me. My life belongs to you, and you alone. You own me. Slave to righteousness I am, and you own me. You satisfy the Father and laying down your life for me. In eternity past, you made the choice to die twice on the tree. In those hours of darkness, you paid the ultimate price. Then you said, it is finished. After your sacrifice, you entered into spiritual death so that I could enter. To my new life, you own me. I died with you, and now we're both alive. I am your temple, Emmanuel. In me, the Trinity indwells. You are the air my soul breathes. Your spirit. Place the seal on me, and you own me. You have set me free to love you, and you own me. I will place no one above you. You've done all you can do.
Okay, I got goosebumps. I'll admit it. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for having will. And thank you for letting us know that there's only one way to do a thing, and that's your way. And thank you for giving us the confidence that your way is the only way. And thank you for giving us the gift of faith so that we can place that in you in obedience and know that everything you promise, you will deliver. Everything that you conceive, you are actually able to do, when that is not the case with us. And I just pray that you keep the eyes of our soul enlightened, so that we might see your hand in everything you do and be encouraged by it, so that we can have the confidence to place our faith in you again and again and never doubt. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.